Welcome to 2021, huh? You made it, huh? Well done, well done. So how many here were here for a Christmas Eve service, and then last week, and then you see me here on stage, and you're ready to leave, huh? Put the ginger back in the cage! So last week we began looking at Joseph's story, and we're talking about the pits in our life. And I hope that you begin this, but we begin or stop doing this, asking this question, because I don't think this question is ever going to get us any further. I don't believe that asking the whys in life are really going to progress us anywhere, where we ask, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Why am I here? Why are they up there? Whatever the situation is, but that we stop asking why, but we begin looking at how we can be good with what we have, or well done with what we have. And the well done comes from a parable that Jesus tells us. He says, you have done well, good and faithful servant. And the parable is a master who's telling two of his servants, you've done well with what I've given you. The other servant didn't do well. But that's what we want to hear. You have done well with what you have. You've done well with that assignment. You've done well with that grocery list. You've done well with those children. They can now hold their head up straight. You've done well, and they can no longer scream in the middle of the night. You've done well that they close the door when they go to the bathroom. Woo! You have done well with what's in front of you. Celebrate those wins, but recognize it. You've done well with the little things. You've done well with what's in front of you. You've done well with where you're going. So Joseph's story started out great. He was living in the tent with his father, and he was kind of the spoiled brat where his brothers had to go out and work. He got to stay home and watch TV or play his PlayStation 5. He didn't have to do anything. His brothers went out and did the blue-collar work. They had to live, breathe, and everything they did was with these sheep where he had to, got to stay home and stay with his father. He had dreams. His brothers didn't. He had a sweet Gucci jacket that he wore around everywhere, and his brothers hated him for it, but his brothers didn't have that. And again, we remember last week we talked about we have the helicopter view, so we see the whole story. So when he's 17 years old, it seems kind of sudden that the Bible says that his brothers wanted to kill him. They had no way out. They had no way to escape. They didn't know what to do, so they did this plot. But to put yourself in the brothers' shoes, they had to go out and work. They didn't get the sweet jacket. They had to do all this stuff. They weren't favored. Their father liked them the most. They didn't have the dreams, and they didn't know how to get out of that situation. So in some ways, the brothers were in their own pit. And the only way to get out of their pit, they thought at that time, was to throw their brother to kill him. So the way they decided to do it was throw Joseph in a pit. And the pit, the Bible says, was dried up, which means there's no life, there's no water, there's no way of getting out. And the brothers sat up and watched him. And the Bible says that they had their lunch. They had their peanut butter and jelly while Joseph was in the pit. While Joseph was in the pit, he had the choice. He had the choice to look in front of him. In front of him is a situation. He's stuck in a pit. His brothers hate him, and he's stuck there. And he's not going to get out. The same choice we have every week, every day. What are you going to do with that COVID? Are you going to sit there and stare at it? Are you going to complain about it? Are you going to sit there and complain about cancer, divorce, or whatever? It's a situation that you're in, but you're not going to get out of it by just looking at it and staring at it. But that's our choice. The other choice Joseph had was look down. To look down at the pit is complaining, to get discouraged and to realize that you're stuck in a pit. It's the same option we have, and we start comparing ourselves to other people. We say, why am I here and they're up there? Or why is this going on and I'm stuck down there here? Or why do I see this and they don't see that? It's whatever. It's beginning to ask the why question, but that doesn't get us out of the pit. It's also when we have crazy thoughts, like the only way out of this pit is to dig our way out. That doesn't make any sense, but we begin thinking crazy because we don't know what to do in the pit. The third option that Joseph had was to look up. And to look up means is the only way in and out of the pit was to look up. And to look up is to look at God and to realize God didn't cause this pit. God didn't cause COVID. God didn't cause your 2020. God didn't cause your pain, your suffering. God didn't cause the death. God didn't cause the divorce. But yet God said, you can be in that pit. And God knew that something better would come because of that pit, because of that pain, because of what you went through and the suffering that you went through. So Joseph had the option. What is he going to do in the pit? What is he going to do in that pain? What is he going to choose in that moment? It's his choice, and it's our choice of what we're going to do. Now, at this moment, the Bible says that he was pulled up by his brothers because they saw a caravan coming by, and the entrepreneur of the group said, let's sell Joseph instead of causing him harm. We're going to sell him to these random people we don't know, and he's going to go someplace random we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen to him, but it's better than us killing him. We'll let somebody else do the damage, and then it'll be on their hands and not us. So they all agree, and now Joseph is sold to this caravan, and they take him to Egypt. In Egypt, he's going to work for a man named Potiphar, and Potiphar is not a pharaoh, so he's not a king, but yet he's a rich ruler at the time, basically. And this is what the Bible says about Joseph living in Potiphar's house or working for him. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. He gave him great success. Joseph lived in Potiphar's house. And read that the Lord was with Joseph, and that is exciting. And then it says again that the Lord was with Joseph when he went to eventual jail. And then again, it's going to say the Lord was with Joseph when he's before Pharaoh. The Lord is with Joseph. And we read that, we're like, well, that's great for Joseph. What about us? And that's when we begin asking the question, why? But that's the question we need to stop asking. Why? Why is this happening to us? It doesn't matter. Why did this happen for Joseph? What Joseph had in control of, well, what was in front of him? And what we have in control of us, or what we can control, is what is in front of us. Joseph at the time had the opportunity to serve God in those moments, because that's what was in front of him. So why God was with him is because that is where he was. Look where he was. He was in a pit. That's not a great thing. He was sold by his brothers. That's not a great thing. He was then sold again to Potiphar. He was a slave. And then now, as Potiphar, he's a slave. He's eventually going to go to jail. And then he's eventually going to go before Pharaoh. As a teenage boy, from where he was with the sheep, he's now going to go to Egypt. He had to walk approximately 550 miles. Tell your teenagers to walk 550 miles. I have preteens. One just turned 12 today. Big news. If I will ask him or the other ones to go from one side of the living room to the other, there's a gasp of air. Oh! Ask teens to do that, but he had to do this. This is things that he had to do. Joseph had to do. Now, your 2020 was flipped upside down for majority of us, but we are still speaking the same language. Joseph had to learn a new language. He had to learn new customs. He had to learn new food, new everything. Some of you won't even go to Chicago because you're afraid of the new big buildings, that all the clutter and all the chaos of what is that. He had to go completely different society, different everything. And this is not his choice. This is where he is forced to go. Majority of us will not give 2020 our two thumbs up. But it's what God has put us through. God didn't cause it. God didn't cause any pain. God didn't cause the hatred. God didn't cause the destruction. God didn't cause it in our life. But God said, you can go through it. God allowed it to it. God trusted us with us. What are we going to do with that gift? How are we going to move forward? I don't believe that Joseph connected with God just in those moments. I don't believe that all of a sudden he pulled out his Jesus card and said, I am going to be with God. But I think it's something that was built inside of him from years of practice. And I'm always hard on Joseph's dad because I don't think he was a great dad, but I do think he gave him one thing. And that one thing is found in Genesis 32, 13 through 38. And there's an interesting story. Joseph's father, his name is Jacob, which was changed to Israel, which is where we get Israelites or Israelis. And there's a story of Jacob being chased by his brother because Jacob's brother wants to kill him. Sound familiar? So he's being chased. He's afraid of his life. And there's a story of he sends away his family and says, you guys go over there, because when my brother comes to kill me, I don't want him to kill you. So he sends them away, and there's this interesting story that the Bible says that an angel of the Lord came down, and he came down and wrestled with Jacob all night long. Now, when I read this as a kid, I was like, well, why did he wrestle with God? Why didn't God just pin him to the ground? And that's kind of another thought there, but what I think of is kind of like when you wrestle with your kids. Like, there's this tossing back and forth and back and forth. My kids weigh a quarter as much as I do, but yet back and forth, so I could win, but yet God said, I am going to wrestle with Jacob all night long. And there's a great part in the story where the Bible says that when it was daybreak, meaning the morning, that God says, let go of me. And he says, I won't let go of you until you bless me. I won't let go of you. He's continually wrestling with him. He says, I won't let go. I will not give up until you bless me. Now, wrestling means two things. The first one is kind of what we think of when we hear this story, is to throw or force them to the ground. The second one is struggle with a difficult problem. Jacob's problem right now is that his brother is going to kill him. He thinks his brother is going to kill him. He thinks his brother is there to wipe him out. And he doesn't, and when he wrestles with God about this, he doesn't ask God to kill his brother. He doesn't ask for God to remove his brother. He doesn't ask for God to take him and send him to someplace else or pick him up and take his family someplace else. But what he asks is for a blessing. He asks for something to do well with what's in front of him. He asks for something better for where he is and what he has. So Jacob was willing, and we have to be willing to wrestle with God as we are in the pits. See, he thought he was going to die at that moment. He thought he was going to be wiped out, but he didn't ask for God to fix that situation. He just asked to do well with what's in front of him. Be willing to wrestle with God. And there's a cautionary tale with this. If you are a parent, a grandparent, or you know a kid in your life, those kids are absorbing everything around you like sugar. They're taking it in and they're watching it all, because I believe that Joseph was better because of this. He took it in. I believe he was changed, and I believe he saw his dad for the rest of his life because of this situation. Because the Bible says that the angel reached out and touched Jacob, and for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. It says it wrenched his hip or twisted his hip. So for the rest of life, Jacob walked with a limp. He was ever changed because of this limp. Now, everybody here probably knows somebody who walks with a limp, who walks differently. They get into the car differently. They sit down differently. They do things differently. They adapt because of this limp, and this whole life because they were doing something at one time. And majority of us probably know the story, like they were chasing their dog and they fell in a hole, or they slipped on a banana peel 6 years ago. And we know that story and we know their pain because we see it. And this is what Jacob did every day in front of Joseph. He walked with a limp. He told the story over and over and over again, telling them, I wrestled with God. I wrestled God because I thought I was going to die, and I wrestled with him. I said, I want to be blessed. I want to do well with what's in front of me, even though it's difficult, even though it's not great. And now I walk with a limp. So every day, Joseph saw his dad walking back and forth, going to pick up the remote, going to clean the toilet. Whatever Jacob was doing, Joseph saw it and saw him and as how he lived his life because of that. He was willing to wrestle with God. He was willing to do it. He was willing to be changed because I believe that Israel or Jacob told his children and told his grandchildren the story, I wrestled with God. The reason I walk with this limp, the reason I have this pain is because I was willing to wrestle with God. I was willing to do it. So the kids would see it. They would see him walk. They would see him live differently. And they would see it and they would know he was different. And then they hear the story over and over and over. And if you have children and you tell stories over and over, I'm sure they eventually roll their eyes back and say, there goes crazy dad telling his stories again. And I'm sure that's where Joseph was. There's dad. He's telling his story about how he was hurt or how he was injured. But that's Joseph's life. He's heard the story over and over. He's 17 years old at this point when he's in the pit. He's heard the story over and over and again. And he knew that his dad knew this. I will never leave you. This is what God says. I will never leave you, and I will never desert you. In other words, God says, you were in the pit, I'm with you. You were in the tent where it's comfortable, I'm with you. And that's probably where Joseph heard the story from his dad, but the story was about Jacob being in a pit, and now Joseph is going, and he's in a pit. How is he going to live that life? How is he going to live that points to God? He's going to have to know that God is with him. He will never leave you. And the Bible also says this, come near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, he had to take the first step. It was Jacob wrestling with God. It wasn't Jacob just standing there bathing in the sun. He had to wrestle. He had to go near. He had to pursue it. And God said, I will bless you because you were willing to wrestle with me. Genesis 39:3. Continuing on with Joseph's story. Joseph, he's in Potiphar's house, says this, Joseph's master saw that the Lord was with him. He saw that the Lord gave Joseph success in everything he did. He saw it. And it's Potiphar watching Joseph. Joseph was a slave. Joseph was in a new country. Everything was new, but yet Potiphar saw something different in him and saw that he was unique. He was better than the other slaves. He was better than the other people of his age. He was better than the stronger people. He was better than the weaker people. He's better than the smarter people. He's better than everybody. He stood out, and Potiphar saw it. One of the things I think is amazing that Joseph had to learn a whole completely new language. I recently joined a new gym, And if you ever join a new club or a new whatever, there's going to be a learning curve in the language that is spoken. And learning this, this is one of the workouts that I had to do. So you can all read that. That's in English. We can all read that. And if you have no idea what that is, you can't accomplish that workout. You can't do it and you can't complete it. Joseph had to learn a new language, had to learn everything. He didn't know how to ask for water, how to ask for where the bathroom was, how to ask for food. He didn't know anything. He had to learn everything. And yet Potiphar saw that he was good with it. Potiphar saw that he was good with what was in front of him. If I can't learn what a 25 AMRAP is, 25 as many rounds as possible, that's what it stands for. If you don't know what that is, you can never do the 25-minute workout. You have to know the language. So when Potiphar was yelling at him to clean the toilet, he didn't know what he was saying to him. So imagine he got chewed out for a while because he was hired by Potiphar to do things. So he had to figure that out. But yet Potiphar noticed and saw that the Lord was with him. Now, we have to remember that the Bible was written on our side of the fence, meaning it was written by Christians for Christians. So Potiphar saw that Jesus, that God was with him, doesn't necessarily mean that Potiphar could point and say, I see Jesus in you. It doesn't necessarily mean he saw a gold chain or he was listening to his sweet Christian music, whatever it is. But Potiphar noticed something different about him. It doesn't mean that he knew what the difference was, but he saw something different in the way he lived. And Potiphar recognized it and led him through that. So thousands of years later, Paul wrote this. All of you must be willing to obey completely those who rule over you. There are no one authorities except the ones God has chosen. Those who now rule have been chosen by God. See, I think that Joseph, way back when he was being traded by the traders, and then eventually to Potiphar, and then eventually to Pharaoh, and in the jail, and in the prison, learned something. That he learned that he isn't really serving them, but he's serving Jesus. He's serving God. And God is his authority. So those who rule over him were chosen by God. He recognized that. And he lived that out. Because when he was with Potiphar, he wasn't really serving Potiphar. So when Potiphar asked him to do something, it was easy because he was serving Jesus. When Potiphar asked him to clean the toilet, I'll go clean the toilet because I'm cleaning it because Jesus, this is what Jesus asked. This is what is in front of me. This is where God has put me. God's trusting me with this. And I recognize that Potiphar was put there because God put him there. The pain, the suffering wasn't caused by God, but I believe that God put me here. He's not asking the question, why am I here? Yes, it would be much more comfortable in his father's tent. Yes, it would be much more comfortable if he wasn't there. But this is where God is, and this is what it, where he's put him, and this is where he belongs. He can't ask the why question, but he asks, what am I going to do with what's in front of me with the now? Why did Joseph show up day after day? Not because Potiphar asked him to, but I believe Jesus was asking him to because that's what was in front of him. With the mayor, the governor, the president, the king, your boss, whatever, it doesn't matter who they are. Ultimately, we don't serve them. We serve Jesus. And what you have right in front of you, it doesn't matter if you chose them or you didn't choose them. God has put us there because he trusts us there. And something I found interesting is that Potiphar and Pharaoh, little known fact, are not Christians. How do we know? This end result should tell you. When you build a gravesite that we're still looking at for 2,000 years and you call yourself a god, that kind of tells you you're probably not looking for Jesus. This is where the pharaohs were buried. This is a one or two-person gravesite. That's what they did. And usually, here's a little known fact about Egyptians. If you died and your wife didn't die, she's coming with you anyway. Here we go. So Potiphar and Pharaoh, probably not godly men. They probably had bad morals. They probably had potty mouths. But Joseph showed up. Joseph showed up day after day to show Potiphar, and eventually Pharaoh, who Jesus was. He showed up. So I found this saying, and I've heard it years ago, and I can't find out who says it, so it's anonymous, but it's be where your feet are. In other words, you are here, what are you doing with that here? You are at your job, what are you doing there? You are going to be at your school, what are you going to be there? You are the best student for your school right now. You may be barely scraping by. That's not the best. Can you do better? If you're staying up all night playing PlayStation, TikTok, or Snapchatting, are you really putting your best foot forward? Would your students, fellow students and teachers look at you and say, I see something different in you. You're set apart. There's something different in you. I don't know that it's Jesus. I don't know it's God, but I see something different in your life. I know school's tough. Zoom is now a new four-letter word that we get to throw around. But that's where you are. Be where you are because God trusts you with that school. God trusts you with those classmates. God trusts you with those teachers. How are you living that out? Your work. Are you showing up work day after day late? Are you showing up ready to work? Are you showing up extremely tired? It's going to happen every once in a while. But the people around you are going to see that. The people around you are going to notice that. And are they going to see Jesus in you or not? Are they going to see something that stands out? Is Potiphar going to see you working diligently because he asked you to do that? Or are you going to fade in with everybody else? How are you going to live your life? A month or so ago, I was pulled over. And I was pulled over because I was speeding. And I was speeding as I was literally saying this. I said, hey, kids, look at this beautiful scenery. Look at all these beautiful fields. And oh, dang it, I'm speeding. And I got pulled over because I wasn't paying attention. And I got pulled over. But it was this great opportunity that I had to be where my feet are. I could have complained about it. I bet I could have got mad about it. I could have left. I could have got really mad and then probably got shot or something. I don't know what they do after that. Somebody's going to have to tell me. I don't know. But anyway, I had this opportunity with my family in the car to be where my feet were with this officer who was ever so nicely and explained to him, yes, I completely wasn't paying attention. I could have got mad at him, but it wasn't his fault for the speed limit. It wasn't his fault that I was speeding. It was my fault. I was completely distracted. I wasn't paying attention at all. And I had this opportunity to apologize to the officer because I wasn't paying attention. And he was only thing he was doing was protecting you from me because I wasn't paying attention. So he pulled me over, and I had this great opportunity just saying, this is what happened. I was where my feet were. But it's these opportunities that we have in our life. How are you going to live them out? How are you going to react to them? I can get mad at God for making the beautiful scenery. That's probably not going to fix anything. I can get mad at the officer for pulling me over, but it's not his fault. He was just protecting everybody else. That school, that job, that situation, whatever you have in your life, how are you going to live that out? Those employees, employers, are you giving them your best? Or are you just barely making by? You are the best person to go through it. You are the best person to go through 2020. Like or dislike, whatever you feel about it. Those gifts, those talents that you have, God trusted you with it. Did you like it? That's all right. We don't have to like it. God said, I'm going to give you 2020. What will you do with it? You can use it as a gift and you can hate it. But that's like the servant who just sat on his gift. What are we going to do with our gifts? So those kids that you have that continue to say, mom, 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 and then they smile at you, you are the best parent for them. You are the best mother. You are the best father. That's what God has given you. I have to continue to remind myself, I'm the best person to play catch with them. I'm the best person to run with them. I'm the best person to play tag with them. I'm the best person to play video games with them. Whatever they are doing, I am the best because I am their dad. My kids do something weird. It's called the muji. I can only do it with one hand. It's where they take your fingers and then they rub your beard really hard. And it hurts really bad. But I am the best person to receive a muji from my kids. They love it. I hate it. They also like sitting really tight and close to me. I don't like being touched. But I am the best person for that. That is where I'm called. You are the best mom and dad they can ever have. You are the best gift. Are you showing up for them? Are you in place for them? Are you being willing to show that you are there for them? How are you doing? Are you doing well with what you have in front of you? Husbands and wife, you are the best husband, you are the best wife for each other. Are you showing up for each other? I am the best husband Courtney will ever have. And I know you guys are sad for her, but it energizes me because I get excited. I'm the best person to listen to her stories. I'm the best person to go out to eat with her. I'm the best person to just sit again on the couch with her. But that's what she likes. I'm the best person to listen to her. That is who I am. I'm the best. And do I screw up? Yes, repeatedly, all the time. But I have to keep going. I have to move forward. I have to get back up and say, how can I be better? What can we do to make this better? Last week, we talked about 2020 being hard. And 2021 may not be any better. But what are you going to do with that? You are given it. Not as a great gift, but it's something that you can walk through because God has allowed it to. God has allowed you to. So we are walking through pain, we're walking through hardships, and the next step is let other people see you. Potiphar saw Joseph. Potiphar saw him continually choosing to do the right thing. Did he screw up? I'm sure he did. I'm sure he messed up. I'm sure he got chewed out because he didn't know what soap was or hand sanitizer, and he got it mixed up. I don't know, but I'm sure he messed it up at some time. Potiphar continually saw Joseph choosing to do better. He wasn't perfect. That's what Jesus is. Don't put yourself on that pedestal. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw up, but we have to be willing to get back up and to say, I'm going to do something better with what's in front of me. I'm going to improve what's in front of me. That line space, or if you have a line in your outline, it says, you can put this. Put your name can do hard things. Now, don't put your name. Put, like, your name, really your name. Originally, I had Chris up there, but I know through the years of working with teenagers that one of you bozos is going to write, Chris can do hard things. But I want you to say you can do hard things, not me can do hard things. But it's a great relief, like, you can do it, not because you want to do it, but because God trusts you with that. God trusts you with the cancer. God trusts you with COVID. God trusted you with 2020. You can do hard things, not some, like, inspirational rah-rah, but you can do it. God says you can do it, and God trusts you with it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this hard thing? Whatever the situation may be, what are you going to do with it? Be where your feet are. How are you going to progress it? Genesis 39:6 says this. So Potiphar told Joseph to take good care of everything he owned. With Joseph in charge, he didn't have to worry about anything except the food he ate. Joseph was strong and handsome. So as I was doing research about Egyptian culture and looking at some of the little tidbits about Egyptian culture, I found this extremely interesting, is that this is the way pharaohs and the ruling class is usually depicted. And they're depicted like this because you are a pharaoh, and you're a pharaoh, which means you're basically godlike. So you hire somebody to make a statue or making a painting of you. So they're usually thin, they're usually young, and they're usually good-looking, often muscular people. But as I was doing this research, I actually found out that this is the way they want to look, but they usually the estimate is that they actually didn't look like this. And the majority of the pharaohs had completely rotted their teeth out because they ate so much sugar. Their majority of them were severely obese because they ate all the sugar, and you can't tell the god to stop drinking all the shakes and eating all the candy bars, because if you do that, you end up dead. So they'd make up a statue for the guy. He didn't look like this. And then they'd say that he was good-looking, but he really probably wasn't, because their age was usually like a teenager or 20 when they started becoming pharaoh. But the interesting thing is that Potiphar, part of the ruling class, back to this, the only thing he cared about was the food he ate. The food he ate. So think about Joseph's story. Joseph started in a tent where he had servants. He had people bring him his steak. He had people take him and bring him his shoes or his robe or whatever. But now he's on the other end of the spectrum. He had people bringing him stuff. Now he is bringing them stuff. He has to bring him so much stuff that he's taking care of everything. His calendar, to his toilet cleaning, to his horses, whatever Potiphar needed taken care of. The only thing he has to worry about is the type of deep dish pizza he's going to be served that night. That's all he had to worry about. That's all he had to concern about. Sometimes we just sit. If Joseph would have just sat, I don't think God could have used him. If Joseph would have just sat and said, you know what, I'm not really going to feel like cleaning the toilet today, or I'm not really going to go take care of the horses or the camels or whatever day. I'm not going to take care of that. God could still do amazing things, but majority of the time, I'm thinking God would skip us, because that's not what's in front of him. What was in front of him, that he had these jobs to do. What was in front of him, we don't really know what he had to do, but what he did well, because the Bible says that Potiphar noticed it. He probably wanted to return home. He probably wanted to leave. He probably wanted to quit. He probably wanted to run away, but he couldn't, because that's not what's in front of him. Sometimes we get to the point that we say we want more, but we're unwilling to do the work. Sometimes we want the reward. We want the better job. We want the better time slot. We want the better whatever, but yet we're just sitting there and waiting for it. See, Joseph got up every day, showed up, did everything. He didn't have vacation. He didn't have sick days. He couldn't quit because he's a slave, and he did it, and Potiphar noticed it and recognized it and said that Jesus was with him, God is with him. I'm not sure what type of boss Potiphar was, but he had slaves, so he's probably not the most moral of guy, but Potiphar noticed that who Joseph was, and Potiphar pointed it out, and he eventually promoted him. The promotion didn't come because Joseph asked for it. The promotion didn't come because he wanted it. The promotion came because he was good. He was good, and he showed up. Not, you can't get the promotion and then show up. We have to be willing to put in the work. We have to be willing to put in the effort, and then people notice, and then people notice that you are set apart. You are promoted. Would people say that about the way that we work? Would that people say that about the way we live? That we're, do they see a difference in your life? My previous job, I had two bosses, and they brought in different projects. The one boss I typically describe as the bitter old man, and he had these temper tantrums. And I remember after working probably like just a week or maybe 2 weeks, I wondered, what have I gotten myself into? He would literally throw things, he would get angry, he'd use all the colorful languages that you can think of, and he would just get so mad at whatever was happening. And I remember one day, like, I was just sitting there, and he was going on one of his temper tantrums about whatever, I don't know what was, but I literally just sat there, and I thought, this is not what I was hired for. And what I was hired for was to draft things efficiently, quickly, and repeat it over and over. And I got really good at that. Him yelling and screaming was not what I got hired for. So what I did was I respectfully got up, left the room, and went back to my desk. Everybody else that I worked with thought I was crazy, which is probably true. I will not argue that. But they said, what are you doing? I said, I don't have to sit there and listen to this. And I went back to my desk and continued the draft, repeatedly over and over, and he would eventually calm down. But at the end of when I stopped working there, when I eventually came to work here, he sat me down in his office, just him and me. And I thought he was going to yell at me for something, who knows what. But he sat me down and said, you know what, Chris, you're the best person I've ever probably worked with. You're fast, you're quick, you're accurate, and you redo it, and you do it over and over again. I'm going to really miss you, but where you're going, I think you need to go. And I was kind of floored at the time. But that took 10 years before it got to that point. 10 years before it got to that. And I never knew that was going to happen. I never expected it at all. But it reminded me of this verse, which is found in Galatians 6:9. If you ask your kids, they maybe will do the actions for you. Let us not become tired in doing good. Don't become tired. It took 10 years for this man to say this. How long was Joseph in jail or in prison or a slave? We don't know. We know he was given dreams as a kid, and he didn't know how he was going to ever get there. But let us not become tired in doing good. But at the right time, not my time, because I probably wouldn't wait 10 years for that. We wouldn't wait that years, but God has a time. We will gather the crop, meaning we will have something to show for it. I get to tell that story. That's all we really get from it. But it was great, wasn't it? Yeah, good story. But at the right time, we will gather a crop if we don't give up. Don't give up. When things are hard, don't give up in the pit. Joseph can't give up when he's serving. He continually has to show up day after day. We have to continually show up day after day because God has something in plan, and we have to trust that. We have to trust that his plan is something amazing, and his plan is something to go forward with. As Potiphar noticed Joseph, the problem is there's a warning sign with his story is that as Potiphar noticed, his wife also noticed him. So the story is something like this, is that Joseph went into the house one day and Potiphar was gone on a business trip. And as he went into the house, it was completely quiet. There's no noise. There's no other servants around. There's nobody around. Any red flags were shooting off in his brain, like, what's going on? Where's everybody else? Why isn't somebody cleaning the house? Why isn't somebody washing the windows? Why isn't somebody making the next meal? Why isn't this all happening? This is what Joseph was in charge of. So he wouldn't notice that these things weren't happening. And the Bible says this, that he went in the house and there's only one person in the house. The Bible says this, Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of him by his coat. Make love to me, she said, but he left his coat in her hand and he ran out of the house. See, Joseph had been doing his job. All he was in charge of was everything in the house. He showed up every day. He had a routine. He had a calendar. He had everything. He was comfortable. He knew when Potiphar asked him to do one thing, he was supposed to do another. It was simple. Potiphar just worried about his food that he's putting in his mouth. But then Potiphar's wife comes in the story and ruins it all. Potiphar's wife noticed him, and Potiphar's wife chose to destroy him. But it's Joseph's opportunity at this time to serve himself or to serve God. The Bible says that he ran out of the house, and he left his robe. He left his robe just like his brothers had taken his robe before. Take his robe because they take who he is. His brothers took it because they wanted him out of his family. She's taking it because she wants him out of his life. She wants to destroy him. She wants nothing left of him. She wants to destroy everything he has. Joseph was probably comfortable, just like he was when he was in the tent, just like we were before 2020. We were comfortable and we didn't know it was going to happen. But Joseph went in, and something happened, and his life was turned upside down. We went in 2020, something happened, our life was turned upside down. Did we ask for it? No. Did we sign up for it? No. But it happened anyway. It happened to us. And again, the story, remember, oh, put yourself in the story, is that Joseph has to go back to remember the story of his father. His father walking with that limp over and over because he's thrown in another pit because Potiphar says, you did this, so I'm going to throw you in prison. And he's thrown in prison, so he has a choice, again, to focus on himself, say why this is happening, or choose to look and remember what his dad did. Why what is happening is never going to advance him. Why is this pain? Why did Potiphar's wife do that? Why am I going through this? It's never going to push Joseph forward. But remember his dad walking with a limp, and remember his dad's story when he was hurt, when he was suffering. What did he do? He called out to God, and he wrestled with God. Joseph, once at a time, has to ask, what am I going to do? What did he have to do in prison? I don't know. But again, there's a great story of how he was pushed forward. He was pushed, and the Bible says that God was with him again. If you're looking for some amazing reading advance about animals, I recommend this beautiful book. May it progress you, I don't know. But if you have kids, it's a good read. It's called The Very Hungry Caterpillar, and I love it because it's colorful and it's about animals. But The Very Hungry Caterpillar goes on this eating spree that he eats equivalent of what majority of our teenage boys eat, and he just goes through all of it. The little holes represents where the caterpillar ate through it. And then in the story, he gets a stomach ache because he ate too much and he didn't realize what he's doing. So then he eats one leaf. And then after he ate the leaf, he makes a little blanket cocoon for himself. And he kind of sits there. And then we know what's going to happen with the caterpillar. Is the caterpillar is going to eventually become this beautiful butterfly. And I don't know if a caterpillar knows that this hideous little green thing has become this beautiful butterfly. I don't know if that's in his brain somewhere or if he just does it. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how God did that, but it's amazed that that happens. But same thing is true with Joseph's story, is that he didn't know how he was going to get to the end point. We see the end. We see the helicopter view, but he didn't know how it was going to happen. He was told as a kid that his brothers and his father were going to bow down to him. How was he ever going to get there? He didn't know. He didn't know he was going to have to go through one pit. He didn't know he was going to be sold and then sold again. And then he's going to work as a slave for a lot of his life. And then he's going to be thrown in a prison for something he didn't do. He didn't know any of that. But when he was in the prison, he has to begin to look around and say, what can I do here? What can I do with what's in front of him? He could have complained, but he has to say, what can I do with what I have right now? Pits are bad, but we have to search what we can learn. And remember, last week I said this quote from Reverend Michael Hadley, proper preparation prevents poor performance. What are you going to do with what you have in front of you? What are you going to do? Because what you have today is preparing you for tomorrow. What you have tomorrow is preparing you for the next week, and week is preparing you for the year. You can look at that pit and complain about it. You can be stuck in it and just say, this is stinky. I don't like this. I don't want to be here. I don't want this in my life. Why is this happening to me? Or you could say, what can I learn from this? What can I learn from this, and where can I take it? See, Joseph was in a first pit, and that pit was isolation, and it was dark, and he's alone by himself. So I believe when he's in the second pit, and he's with other people, he now knows what it's like to live a life in the dark. It's like to live a life in isolation. So he can help all these other people, these other jailers and the other people that are in jail. So he was being prepared. He had dreams as a kid. He had two dreams, and then he's going to go before Pharaoh and interpret his dreams because God was preparing him young. He was sold once, and then he's sold again to be a slave. And I believe his first preparation, slavery, was preparing him for the second one. What are we doing with the things you're going through today? How are you preparing yourself for your future? The pits are bad. Nobody's signing up for them, but how can you learn from them? How can we use them? How can we prepare for what's to come? How can we move forward? Genesis 39:21, as Joseph is in jail, says this: the Lord was with him. He was kind to him. So the man who was running the prison was pleased with Joseph. He put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners. He made him accountable for everything that was done there. The prisoners didn't pay any attention to anything that Joseph cared. Sound familiar? Just like when he was with Potiphar. He showed up day after day. He did his job day after day. He made license plates, made ditches, whatever he had to do in Egyptian prison. I don't know what that is, but he did it. And he did it well. And he gave Joseph success everything he did. Everything he did prospered. Everything he did. And what do you think that interview sounds like? You're interviewing Joseph and you say, Joseph, you're in prison. Yes. For something you didn't do. Yes. I don't believe you. Everybody's saying you did it. I didn't do it. He didn't do it. And the Bible never says that the story was ever clean, that he was ever redeemed of it. He could have went to Pharaoh still believing that he did this, because Potiphar told everybody he did. We don't know. Joseph, you're in prison and you don't even belong in this country, but yeah, we're going to trust you with the keys of the prison. We're going to trust you, put everybody underneath you. Yes, because you showed up. You don't even speak the language. You have a weird dialect. You have a weird tongue, whatever. You aren't even from here, but we're going to charge you with everybody in this prison. And Joseph could hear this. You have done well with what's in front of him. And that blank nexus, even though you didn't choose this. And if you have an extra space there, or if you have a blank space anywhere, put this, put your pit. Put your 2020, put cancer, whatever your hard thing is that you're going through, that's this. You didn't choose it. You didn't choose your 2020. You didn't choose whatever hardship you're going through. You didn't choose the divorce. You didn't choose the death. You didn't choose the suffering. Whatever it is, that's what you're going through. You did well, even though you didn't choose that. You did well, you walked through it, and God saw it, and Pharaoh saw it, Potiphar saw it, everybody saw you walk through it. They are watching it. Last week we began talking about happiness, and how happiness is a goose, and how we're all chasing it, we all want it, but it's the goose that nobody's catching. And I did some research about what determines our happiness, and the blue side there, you probably can't read the fine print on the right, is your set point. Set point is what you're given, your genetics, what you're given at birth, who your parents were, who your brother and sister were, where you were born. You can't determine that, but it's 50% of what determines your happiness. 50%, it seems like a big chunk, but it's 50%. 50% is still a failing grade in any college. So if you are blaming that on your happiness, it doesn't make sense. There's more to your happiness than what you have and what you were given. The little red square, or red pie shape, is your circumstances. And that's the things that happen day to day. You got the job, you didn't get the job. Somebody passed away, somebody didn't pass away. You had an ice cream cone yesterday, you didn't have one today. You got what you wanted for Christmas, you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas. Circumstances that happen day in and day out. A little small percentage. You go to jail for something you didn't do, Joseph. Is that going to determine your happiness? And the green square, or square pie, on the left side is your activity, your choice, your intentional activity. How are you going to react to that? How are you going to not react to that? How are you going to choose to live your life because of that? What's in front of you? How are you choosing to live because of what's in front of you? How are you choosing to live in the pits or in the tents where it's comfortable? How are you choosing? How are you living your life? Yes, it was a rough year, but how are you choosing to react to it? Yes, you didn't choose the divorce, but how are you choosing to react to that? Yes, it was tough, but what are we going to do? The same is true with your job or anything else. If we want to do better with it, if we want to improve it, if we want better, we can say we deserve it, but until we actually choose to do something better, we're going to continue to be stuck where we are, and our bosses or whoever's over us is never going to see a change in our life. I've told this story before, but my kids are super, like, hyper-focused on whatever's in front of them. So if one of them's playing sports, that's what he's focused on completely. If one of them's doing something else, they're super focused completely. The example I usually use is the TV. If the TV's on and the house burns down around the TV, they may not notice. They may not see it because they're so focused on that little window. And I have to do the machine gun fire of, hey, you, would you pay attention to me? Or I have to stand in front of them, then they do like the bird gawk. Trying to look around me, and then I don't know why, but just my youngest will say, Dad, you're in front of the TV. I said, I know, I'm in front of the TV. I'm trying to get your attention. Pay attention. But thinking about that over and over, how it takes so long for me to get my attention, their attention, I thought of this. Am I doing the same thing with God? Am I that focused on what's in front of me that I'm not really hearing God talk to me? Am I that focused that I'm not hearing him yell at me, say at me, hey, you, what are you doing here? Am I that focused that I'm not paying attention to what's in front of me? Yes, the TV or whatever is making all the noise, it may look important, but is that really what I should be doing with my life? Is that really what is the most important thing right now? See, we teach our kids this: in everything, do to others what you would want them to do to you. This is what is written in the law of the prophets. We teach that in school, or they used to teach this in school. They call it the golden rule. But do we live that out? Do we live that out in everything we do? When we stub our toe and we say something we shouldn't say, are we living that out and people hear that? When we lose our job, how do we react to the people around us? When we go to work or we don't go to work, how are we treating the people around us? How are we focused on them? See, when we're here where we are, where our feet are, be where your feet are. How are we treating the people around us? Joseph had to go to work every day as a slave and treat everybody better than him. He had to go to jail every day. He was stuck there and treat the jailers and the jailkeeper and everybody else that he was in the jail better than he wanted to be treated. He was a slave in a foreign country. He didn't even belong there, and he had to treat them better than he wanted to be treated. Is Jesus where your feet are? Are you where your feet are? We could say we don't deserve this. Joseph didn't deserve it. We could say we don't belong here. That's true. Joseph didn't belong here. But God allowed us to go through it. God put us through it. Are we going to be faithful with what's in front of us? Are we going to trust that it's it? That is where God wants us. God's preparing us. Remember, I told us last week that Joseph was given two dreams. And eventually these dreams do come true. And those dreams are that his brother and his father would bow down to him. His brother and his father would come to another country. And if they didn't come to this other country, they wouldn't be saved. God is preparing us for something better. God is preparing us. And sometimes we have to go through pits. Sometimes we have to go away from the tent where it's comfortable, away from our comfortable little pillows, so that God can do amazing things. Are we going to trust that God's plan is in us? Are we going to trust where he's taking us? See, God can teach us amazing things in these pits, but we have to allow him to teach us and realize that people see us and our children are watching us, and what are they going to take with us? What are they going to take with us when we go to jail for something we didn't do, or when we stub our toe, or when we lose our job? What are our children and the people around us going to take from our lives, from our suffering? Joseph was a foreigner. He's no longer with his dad and being comforted. First, he was accused of being a bad brother, throw him in the pit. Then he's accused of being a bad slave, so then he was thrown in another pit. Joseph made a difference by showing up day after day and hearing what God had to say. He didn't ask himself, why is this happening? Because why doesn't it move him forward? Why isn't it going to get him any further? But what he had to do is, what can I do with what's in front of me? Proverbs 3:5 says this, and a lot of you guys probably have this memorized. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And Joseph had to get to this point that I trust God. I'm in this jail. I don't know how I'm going to get to Pharaoh. I don't know how I'm going to get to the point that my brothers and father are going to get bow down to me. But I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I do not depend on my own understanding me. I don't know why this is happening, because that's not going to get me any further. Why? I can't ask that question. But I have to trust that God has a plan for me. 3:6 says this, in all your ways, remember him. Me, I'm in the pit, or I'm in the tent, I have to say, Jesus is with me. I'm hurting, or I'm doing great, Jesus is with me. Whatever's going on in my life, I have to say, God is with me. And I have to point and say, God is with me. Then he will make your path smooth and straight. Not easy, but smooth and straight. It'll be easy for you to go and say, God caused me to go through this. And I think when Joseph eventually is number two in the nation, number two in the empire, he could say, God caused me. When I was thrown in that pit, it's easy to say, look back and say, God used me then. God will use me in jail. God will use me then. But when he was in those situations, when we're in the pits, it's hard to see where we're going to end up. We have to trust that God's taking us someplace. We have to trust that he has the better plan in mind. On the back of your little bulletins, they have questions again, just like we do in youth group. There are small group questions. The first one is, are you being faithful for what is in front of you? Meaning, God has put you there. Are you faithful with it? Is Jesus with you where your feet are? Is this really where God wants you? Is it that job? Is that situation? Whatever it is. Are you being faithful, and does Jesus want you there? And the third one, what is something that you are sitting on waiting for something to happen? And this can be something as simple as a diet, or something big as you need to move, or something big as you need to do more reading of the Bible, whatever it is. What are you just sitting on expecting? Are you expecting something? What do you need to move forward on in your life? What do we need to move forward on so that other people can see God moving in you. Because ultimately, we all want to hear this. You have done well with what you've given. You had your 13th year, your 50th year, whatever year you just went through in life, you have done well with that. And you are loved. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for every heart, Jesus. And thank you so much for the pits that we have in our life, even though we don't like them, Jesus. Help us to remember that we can do hard things because of you. Help us to remember that you entrust us with the pain. You entrust us with it, Jesus. And help us to remember that other people are watching us and other people see us. And help us to remember that you are on the throne for us. You love us, you created us, and you have so much better for us in mind, Jesus. And help us to always be focused on what you have and not what we have. Not focus on our desires, but focus on your desires. Help us focus on your love, not our love. Help us continue just to show that to everybody we come in contact with. In your name I pray. Amen.